In your Bibles, go over to John chapter 13. We've been in a series called The Afterlife, but we're going to finish that next week. Today, I'm just kind of going, just kind of prayed about what the Lord had put on my heart. And today's message is called Love the Mud. Now, excuse my voice a little bit. I'm not sure how loud I can get today. My wife, my youngest, are not here. My son got a cold, and he went hoarse. Now, if you know Grant, he speaks in a high decibel. I call him squeaky, and because you don't expect that voice to come out of him, and then it's even more funny hearing him not being able to speak that way now. So Squeaky and Mama are at home today, but I was changing him, and I'm a little bit of a germ freak like some of you all. I'm not as bad as the guy who raised his hand over there, but I get hand sanitizer. I enjoy shaking hands, but I get hand sanitizer. I just don't want to get sick mostly, and so I'm changing my son, and he coughs into the depths of my soul, right? I feel it here, and I'm like, I go get hand sanitizer. I'm putting stuff in my mouth. I almost put a bunch of hand sanitizer in my mouth. And this morning, I'm like, I feel it. So I ran down the road, and I have a cough drop in my mouth, so I won't lose my voice. But so here we are in John 13. And some of y'all are going to get a kick out of this. This has nothing to do with my message whatsoever. But someone brought us a cat yesterday. A black one. And we've been wanting an outside cat to kind of deal with some of the critters out in our place and snakes. And so Todd and Lynn, I'm not sure if I should mention their name, last names or not, but they brought us a cat and an outdoor cat, okay? An outdoor cat. But now I can make fun of cats even more, right? I don't hate cats. I just enjoy making fun of them. So just so you know. So I do have a cat. My kids love the cat. All right, here we are in John. And this message is about loving people. It's about serving people. And it's about loving the mud, loving children. And to kind of set this up, to give you some background, if you're not familiar with John 13, and if you've been a Christian a while, you've heard of the upper room. This is where it's taking place. And to kind of set the scene, they're having the evening meal, and Jesus had his disciples there in the upper room. And so they're reclining on their pillows around the table. They can smell the freshly baked bread. They can smell the aroma of the roasted lamb. And so they're around there. They're with Jesus, right? The Son of God. And it's a night before the Passover, the Jewish day to remember the nation's escape from slavery in Egypt. Hundreds of thousands have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this year, to celebrate there in Jerusalem. And so this year is even more of a buzz about the rumors that the Messiah is there, that he is there. And so some believe, some do not. And because more than one prophet had predicted that on such a day the Messiah would arrive to deliver Israel from all of her oppression, they're expecting him to come and to get rid of the oppression that the Romans had on them. But as we know, he came to bring a spiritual kingdom. And so these men reclining around the table knew something the crowds outside didn't know. The Messiah was already here, and he was in the room with them. And the disciples for three and a half years have been with Jesus. They saw the miracles. They saw all the good that he did, and they had come to this conclusion that this Jesus of Nazareth was one worth following, one worth dying for. And they'd come to the conclusion that he, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. In fact, so much that they go on arguing, I think it's in Luke 22, about who is going to be seated in the greatest closest basically to Jesus. Who's the greatest disciple? Well, I'm a good disciple because I saw this and I did this. And so they're arguing back and forth who will get the best position of honor in the kingdom. And so as we read this chapter, there's some important lessons for us to learn. And I think everyone will get something out of this message here this morning. And so in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Here's the first point I want you to see. Is do not let a Judas keep you from serving others. Jesus' whole life and ministry were demonstrated by his love. Not only is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is a servant of servants. Jesus was going to be a servant to the saved, to the unsaved. And here we see Judas. Judas wasn't saved. We know this because later on in verse 10, and listen, wherever you're at, any church you're at, there is a Judas somewhere. There always is. There always is. They look saved, they act saved, but they're not saved. They really, truly do not care ultimately about the things of God. If you're in church long enough, you'll run into a Judas, a.k.a. a wolf in sheep's clothing. They'll try to create chaos. And what should we do? Just keep on serving. Keep on serving like Jesus. Jesus is our chief shepherd. He is our protector. I've noticed that usually one of two things happen with a Judas in a church. Either the shepherd runs them off, protecting his flock. Or two, if you give them enough rope, they will take care of themselves. You know what I mean? And I remember as a kid, I was in a kid's church, and my father, we were at a large church, and my father ended up being the only deacon at a large church. Many other deacons were ran off by a Judas. My father would not leave. He stayed. And in fact, there were some unethical things going on that my father had found. And it wasn't very popular at that point in time. It was very hurtful. And in fact, the Judas got on stage and called my parents liars in front of a church about this size. It hurt my parents deeply to have someone they had loved and respected do that to them. You would think, did they leave? No, they didn't. My father stayed. And that was difficult for a while. But eventually, like I mentioned, when a Judas is given enough rope, he takes care of himself. And we stayed. And I was baptized in that church. My brothers were baptized in that church. Listen, I'm here to tell you, there can always be an excuse to find a reason not to serve, because there will be someone around you who is there to discourage you, to trip you up in your faith. But I'm here to tell you, serve anyway. Serve. Serve. Don't let a Judas keep you from serving others. Here's the next thing I want you to see. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Remember why you serve. We serve because Jesus, he asked us to. In Matthew 23, verse 11, it says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Think about that. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be a servant. You have to have a servant's heart. Let me ask you, do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a servant's heart? And in my life, I haven't always had a servant's heart. I remember I was 16 years old, and my father drove a church bus. Our church had like seven church buses, right? And then went out to different towns. We picked up kids, and that was a major ministry in our church. And so my father drove one. And so what would happen is my father would go to church early in the morning. He would then take the bus and then pick up children. And then he would drive the bus home after church. And that night, Sunday night, we would get back on the bus, and because he would leave his truck there at the church. And so we typically, usually went Sunday night, not every time, but pretty close. And so on this one Sunday night, I think I'd woken up from a nap and I had a horrible attitude. And my brother, Matt, and I are on this church bus, huge bus. My dad's driving. And as we're pulling out, my dad says, "Put up the windows." Now, some of you kids may not have the joy of putting up a bus window. They are difficult. I think Satan designed them. And some of them get stuck, and you can't hardly get them up. And so I'm on the back of the bus above the right wheel. Now, we live on my parents still live there, on a one-lane road. And so when you pull out with a bus on a one-lane road, part of the tires are going to go into the ditch. And we had a deep ditch there. And so as the bus starts to pull out and it's turning left, the left rear wheel goes deep into the ditch. Well, I'm on this window trying to get this window, and I'm just being a jerk, really. And I go, "Those dumb bus kids." When those words left my mouth, the left rear tire went into the ditch. The whole bus shifted this way. I hit my head on the wall, on the window, and I landed on the other side of the bus. And I just kind of like, almost like a cartoon, just kind of slid into the seat that was there. And I thought, "Oh, I should not have said that." God's like, "Yeah, you shouldn't have." And so I go to church that whole time. What's wrong with your head, Lucas? What's wrong with your head? What'd you do to your head? You imagine that being you. God's like, "I'm going to rub it in some too here, buddy." And 6 months later, I started working on that bus route. And growing up in a good home, I did not realize how much I was blessed. And as I started to go out and visiting some of the kids who were on the route and visiting new kids, and eventually my brother, who's a pastor now, was my I don't know what you want to call it, co-pilot, right? And so he ended up running that for us later on. But seeing how some kids and where they were at, the Lord started to turn my heart. And that's how I got involved in ministry. And the Lord started to use that because I didn't love people. I didn't love people. And God may bring something into your family, into your children, into your life, or someone around you, Christian, to get your attention to love people. There's always an excuse not to serve. But the Lord desires for you to serve. And if you want to be great, really, in the kingdom of God, is a servant. Jesus was a servant of servants. We serve Jesus because there's no one greater to serve. We serve Jesus because of what he's done for us. Listen, you don't serve in this church for me. You don't serve in this church for deacons or for this person. No, no, no. If your motivation is to serve because of someone else other than Jesus, your motivation's wrong. And you're not going to last. Serve because Jesus is our example and you want to be like him. Have a servant's heart. Scripture tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, the difference between someone who serves Jesus for the right reasons and wants to be a servant because of being like him is this difference. Is some will serve to be noticed, and there's some, many of you, many who serve behind the scenes, they never get any recognition. But God knows. He knows. And some, if you forget to thank them, well, there's your reward here on earth. You're going to miss out on it in heaven. Why do you serve? You see, the difference in the mentality is this. There's some who have the mentality of being on a cruise ship versus a battleship. You see, on a cruise ship, you pay your dues and you expect the buffet to be just right. You expect the room to be just right. You expect the mint and the pillow and the little towel to be designed like a bird, right? And you expect to be entertained. There's an expectation because you paid something. But then there's the battleship. The battleship, you still have food, but the attitude is different. You still have a job. There's an expectation on a battleship because there's a mission. There's a mission. And on the cruise ship, if something's not quite right, well, we just complain. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? I don't like that. And so we just kind of run our mouth. But on a battleship, there's this expectation, there is this focus, there is this mission. That's the difference between someone who serves Jesus and someone who serves just for themselves. You see, the church is a battleship. It's never been called to be a cruise ship. It's a hospital for those who are sick, not for the healthy. And so there's this, sometimes in a church, we have this mentality, this cruise ship mentality, this mentality of, well, if things aren't exactly the way I want them, then I'm not going to give, or I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do this because saying I give my money, there's an expectation of how I want things. You have a cruise ship mentality. And the cruise ship mentality doesn't get people saved. In fact, it sends them away. They don't even want to get close to it. The world says, if that's what church is all about, why would I want to be a Christian? But a church that has a battleship mentality will do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus Christ, because the mission is to reach people for Jesus. Amen? It's to reach people for Jesus, not to make sure that you are comfortable because you tithe. Amen. That's some good stuff. Our mission statement is to know God and make Him known. Now, I'm going to save the rest for Vision Sunday in 2 weeks, all right? But is that really our vision? Is that really our vision? It should be. It should be. We do some wonderful things. We have VBS going. But I'm amazed sometimes what people complain about. I hope I don't hear any complaints about the music this morning. God help your soul. If you don't like the music this morning, then, maybe you need to go somewhere else. Like I said, don't let a Judas keep you from serving others. Verse 4. Rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had, in which he was girded. This is the next point I want you to see, is to love the mud. These foot washing was needed during this time. The streets were dusty and the people wore sandals without socks. By the way, if you wear socks with sandals, you need to repent and come to Jesus. God isn't in that. But to wash someone's feet was a mark of honor for the host to provide a servant. Oftentimes, there was sometimes a servant to wash the guest's feet. So it was a breach of hospitality not to. There were times, some of you wives would have loved this. Sometimes the wife washed people's feet. Sometimes it was the children. I like that idea. What do you kids think? You think that's a good? No? Okay. But most people, of course, they washed their own feet. Christian, I want to remind you of something. People are messy. People are messy. I mean, the Bible says we're made out of dirt. On average, we're worth about $25, give or take a couple cents. We're made out of dirt. But Jesus, he did not let the dirt cloud his vision on what was really important. Serving and loving others and showing the disciples to do the same. Part of serving is dealing with the mud. You need to learn to love the mud. If you're a Christian, you are a minister. And each one of us is a minister to the body of Christ, the church. Proverbs says this. I'm going to read two different versions here of this. It's in Proverbs 14:4. It says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." The NLT puts it this way: "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you will need a strong ox for a large harvest." Listen, everyone wants the strength of the ox without shoveling the manure. You see, in ministry, in church, no mess equals no ministry. No people equals no problems. And speaking from experience as one who has shoveled more than his fair share of manure, you can enjoy eating the cow. I love steak, right? We love hamburger. We enjoy the strength that it brings. And then, of course, back then, I'm sure no one in here has been using their ox to plow their fields, but they had to have an ox to plow their fields to enjoy providing for their family. But I'm telling you, I thank the Lord for our workers, our student workers, those who work behind the scenes and from cleaning to the nursery. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for doing what you do. And I can mention, because we're a battleship, we have workers here. We have workers. We don't have volunteers. Workers get paid. And one day we'll be rewarded for what we've done here on earth for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so thank you, workers, for all that you do. And you can look at manure one of two ways. You can look at manure as fertilizer or waste. The difference is in your perspective. If you care about growing things and helping things grow, you will see the mud, the mess, the junk that you deal with sometimes as fertilizer. If you have no interest in helping things grow, you look at it as waste or an inconvenience. It's easy to do. Moms out there who work full-time, you take care of kids, you cook, you stay at home, especially single moms, because you have a little one, you do laundry, you try to keep the house clean. It's easy to get aggravated at your kids at the messes they make. Dads, when you get home from work and the bikes are on the driveway and you can't park in your garage because the bikes are there, you're like, I've told these kids a million times to move their bikes. I'm guilty of this. Not so much the bikes, but my kids sometimes, I'm sure it's just my kids, right? I might close the door. I'm not cooling the outside. Anyone else, you've had that problem before? Like, oh my goodness, I'm going to go insane here for a sec. Close the door. I don't want our house to be known as the house of the flies. I don't want any more flies. But it's easy. It's easy to get aggravated. And I want you to think for a moment, though, is when you really get down to it, is some of that really that big of a deal? No. No, because there are people who would love to have children of their own. And thank God that as my kids make a mess at times, that I have kids who are healthy that can make that mess. What if they weren't healthy and the house just stayed clean all the time? You know, your house doesn't need to look like the house on front of the Home and Garden magazine every hour of every day. Love the mud, because one day they won't be there to make that mess. And Jesus knew the mud wasn't going to be there long. He was going to the cross. And as a church, we need to make sure that we are loving the mud, or we will end up with a clean yet empty staple. Love people. You see, our culture is muddy. It is. The world that is muddy, but listen to me. Culture is not the enemy. Our culture is an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ, so we can fight against it, or we can say, you know what? I'm going to use this to reach people. That's what Paul did. And so you have to love children. You have to love students. You have to love people where they are at. So you have a choice. You can love the mud and reach people for Jesus, or you can complain and enjoy your nice, clean stable. Because when we have this mentality, this is what we forget. We forget this. You're muddy too. I'm muddy. You're muddy. We're all muddy. Amen? We are. We're a mess. I like that kid. Oh, he's doing that. That's awesome. You're hired. No. This is verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. Jesus is washing your feet. I mean, you want to talk about feeling unworthy. I mean, sometimes it's easy to pick on Peter, but the fact is, we're all a lot like Peter. I mean, if Jesus showed up right here and started washing your feet, you'd be like, whoa, what's going on here? That's what Peter's doing. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And as you can imagine with Peter, you see, Peter, he was just humbled by it. And we, like Peter, we must humbly allow the Lord to minister to us as he wishes. Someday we'll understand the meaning of all that he does with us, in us, and for us. And these believers had a complete cleansing from sin when they first trusted in Christ. This is called the washing of the new birth. These are those who do not need it again and again. You see, when you are born into the family of God, you become one of his children. That relationship never changes. Just as I have three children, Nate, I'll pick on Nate, he's in here somewhere, I think. And Nate is my son. That relationship can never change. I would never do this, but as he grows older, maybe our fellowship changes. Maybe he disappoints me or does something that I do not agree with, and we have a disagreement. Our fellowship can change, but our relationship never will. It's the same way with you and God. Aren't you thankful? He loves you so much. That relationship will never change. Once you come to know Christ as your Savior and you are born into the kingdom of God, you're his. He loves you. You were washed. You were clean. And so, but as you walk spiritually, your feet are going to get dirty as you walk in this sinful world. And so that's what he's saying to Peter. You need washed. Your feet need washed. You don't need saved again and again, but you need to confess. You need to get some things right because none of us are perfect. What does this? Ephesians 5 tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Aren't you glad he loves his church? Man, we need his love. And gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church by the washing of the what? By the word of God. We need the word to help us stay clean. But notice he says, you are not all clean. This refers to Judas. Jesus meant that Judas had never experienced the washing of the new birth. Listen, are there people who appear religious but are not saved? Yes. Truly, there's only one of two people who know if you're really saved or not. You and God. You and God. You see, you can't save yourself. Titus 3:5 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're muddy too. love the mud. Love the mud because God loves it. For God so loved the mud, for God so loved the world, God loves the mud. The more we come like him, the more we will love other people. Serve one another. Notice verse 12. So when they had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Listen, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, notice as it says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. All throughout scripture, we see this term, one another. We see that we're called to serve one another. We're called to help one another. We're called to pray for one another. We're called to encourage one another, love one another. There's all kinds of one another's in there because we're a body. We're a church. We all have different gifts and abilities, and God wants to use it. And so, are you serving? Are you loving? Are you loving the mud? Here in our church, we have some very important ministries. We have kids' Sunday school. We have children's church. We have Awana. And I tell you, coming up, we have some holes in our Awana. And Awana, if you're not familiar with it, it's kind of a mix between Vacation Bible School and Boy Scout and Girl Scouts. It's one of the, I wish I would have had Awana when I was a kid. It's one of the great ways our church comes alongside parents and helps their child memorize scripture and know the Lord and have fun as well. God's calling some of you to be children workers. That's where he's gifted you. That's where he's gifted you. He's prepared you. And you need to be in Awana. Some of you need to be helping Brad with the students. God's gifted you. He's designed you. Some of you need to be extra helpers. And maybe you're like, well, I'm a little uncertain about the way. You can be a helper. You can be a helper. You may be hearing like, well, I'm a little bit older. My time is up. But if you realize what a helper does and how much of a blessing you can be to some of these children, you'll see that you're able to do it. You are. You are. And so, here in our church, as we start this week of VBS, I want to encourage you, as things get a little crazy, VBS always gets a little crazy. It's good to have a little crazy, you know what I'm saying? That's why God always puts that crazy aunt or uncle in your family. You always need someone to stir it up a little bit, right? And VBS is kind of like that for us. So love this week. Teachers, helpers, as you get to Wednesday and you're like, I think I'm going to make it. I think I can. Love the mud. Because God's going to do something wonderful with the investment that you're putting into these kids. Listen, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, I want you to know today Jesus Christ will make you a new creation. He will wash all of you. He'll wash you, he'll cleanse you, and he'll save you, and he'll forgive you of your sins. Why not accept him today? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I'm thankful that you love us.